I want to spend some time in our lesson talking about a passage from Luke chapter 17. I'd like to encourage you to go in your New Testaments to that particular passage. Actually, both of our lessons today are going to be in a general category that I have often defined as Christian living. Just various exhortations that are given concerning our responsibilities as Christians, some of the aspects of how it is to live as a Christian, what God expects and requires of us. And in fact, a good portion of my preaching is toward that end. And you know, there are certain times when I look back and I try to determine that I am declaring the whole counsel of God and what topics are going to be discussed and what things need to be taught. And I find that I do a lot of lessons like this. But as you go through the New Testament, you find that there are a lot of exhortations about these kinds of things. I mean, it's just always there. There's a reason why we need admonition and exhortation concerning living for Christ. And that is because of the nature of man. There is that need for constant encouragement, renewal. If a man is to be steadfast, he needs to be given direction, be given a goal, be reminded of those things. The Apostle Peter referred to the necessity of stirring up by way of reminder. There are many examples that we could give of exhortations in general. What we're going to be doing in our lessons this morning and this evening are looking at two of Jesus' discourses. The first one here in Luke chapter 17, to this evening the latter part of Matthew chapter 6. You'll remember in the latter part of that narrative, Jesus said to be anxious for nothing. With regard to the, or not to be anxious, but with regard to Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, having references to the necessities of life that could cause anxiety and worry, that those things will be added to you. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But this morning we're going to be discussing this text from Luke chapter 17, and a request that was made in verse 5 from the apostles. The apostles said to the Lord in verse 5, increase our faith. Now, this is a worthy petition. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the expression of desire on the part of his apostles that Jesus increase their faith. But it is an interesting question. So, if someone were to say to you, increase my faith, what do they expect of you? What are you supposed to do? And it may very well be that the apostles thought that by making such a request that they could sit there. And by sitting there, Jesus was going to do something, or Jesus was going to say something that would, at the end of it, cause their faith to be increased. But you'll find that Jesus' answer to this request was something far different than what would first come to mind as a petition like that might be made. The Lord said in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself to serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did not, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You might look at that narrative and ask that question, well, how did that increase their faith? Or did it increase their faith? Was Jesus here doing what the disciples requested for him to do, increase their faith? And I think that in a way that certainly is the case. But what you'll note in this, and we're going to make some points that will be helpful to us, I think, in increasing our faith. What you'll notice in the narrative that we just read is that Jesus was requiring certain things of them. He was putting the onus back upon them. Here they were requesting faith, an increase of faith, asking Jesus to do something for them. And in effect, what Jesus is telling them to do is do something for yourself. And he gave them instructions. He gave them a direction to go that their faith might be increased. But one of the important things for us to note, the reason why I put at the bottom of the slide up on the screen what I did, is that in order for our faith to be increased, we must be active ourselves. It is not a passive thing. We cannot simply sit there and as a result of our sitting there have our faith increased by another. It is something that requires action on our part. So let's talk a little bit in the lesson this morning about how indeed our faith can be increased and put emphasis on the fact there is a part that we play. Now there will be interaction here. We talk about what God has supplied for us and means by which He has made available so that our faith might increase. But I want to note that there is something about Christian living in these words that are contained in the text of Luke chapter 17 and others that we'll make note of as our lesson continues. And so we ask that question, what can we do to increase our faith? And the first thing that always comes to mind in regard to this is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we'll make this point, is that our faith can be increased simply by listening to God's Word, by studying God's Word, by hearing it preached, by reading it for ourselves, by listening to teaching. And I think perhaps that was, maybe, what the apostles were asking for in the text of Luke chapter 17. When they were asking the Lord to increase our faith, maybe they had some understanding that if He were to challenge them with some teaching, as a result of that teaching, that they would grow stronger in faith toward Him. That is something that, again, is indicated very clearly in Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That faith is something that is based in God's revealed will. How many times have you asked someone, do you believe? And they'll say, oh, I certainly do believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I'm not sure, but I believe. You've got to have something to believe. An individual who says that they believe in Jesus Christ, who do not know the particulars of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are not familiar with His character, His person, what is required of Him, how can it say that he truly has faith? Now, I made that mistake, and I've mentioned this from time to time in previous lessons. As a young preacher, I was talking with one particular couple, and we just had talked a little bit in preparation for it. They wanted to talk about their faith, and they believed in God and believed in Jesus Christ. And so immediately I began to talk about what must I do to be saved, and what the religious world talks about with regard to baptism, and what the Bible says about baptism. I was going through all this spiel, and one of them raised their hands and said, wait just a second here. Could you just spend a little bit more time telling me who Jesus is? It was a horrible assumption to make, and I learned from that. I don't make that assumption anymore. If someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's the question that I ask. Well, who is it that you're believing in? Who do you think Jesus was? What do you know about Him? What are the fundamentals that you embrace when you say, I have faith or I believe? And often I will find that individuals are lacking in their understanding. They may affirm certain aspects concerning Christ. I know that we're all somewhat familiar with those rudiments of the gospel. But they may have questions concerning the legitimacy of the virgin birth, the reality of the resurrection, the miracles that Jesus performed, questions concerning inspiration. They may show a real ignorance of the Word of God. And so it is something that is there. And it's not real faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Individuals could not believe until they knew about Jesus. Our faith cannot be strengthened unless we are delving into the Word of God. So I would encourage you to Bible study. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus talks about individuals who hears these sayings of mine. Now, that's not all that's contained in the text of Matthew chapter 7. He says, hears these sayings of mine and does them or does not do them. Individual who hears and does is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house. It did not fall. It was founded on the rock. The one who hears the sayings of mine, does not do them, is the foolish man. Built his house on the sand. The rains came, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it fell. And great was its fall. So there is a distinction that is made. And you'll notice, because this is an important point for point two, or for application of point two, that there's a difference between being wise, which means hearing and doing, and being foolish, which means hearing and not doing. But there is also, combined in both of these instances, the necessity of hearing first. As So in order for us to be wise, in order for us to have our faith increased, it is necessary for us to hear. Now, by what means? You know, it's kind of an interesting thing today. Because of technology, we have many new and novel ways of receiving information and teaching. We get it on Facebook. We get it in very little blocks on Twitter. We get it in email. We get it, of course, in audio form via CDs and MP3s and all sorts of different things. And there is an availability for us through study and through the ready availability of Bibles and of study materials and of teaching and such to hear the gospel preached and the sense given of the things that are written so that we might have a better understanding and have our faith increased. Now, the question is, do you avail yourselves of those opportunities? I think that's a legitimate question. How often do you read your Bible? That, of course, is primarily and fundamentally important. How often do you avail yourself of the opportunity to hear gospel preaching so that an individual who has some understanding, who has spent some time in preparation, perhaps has some experience and knowledge concerning God's Word, can not only read to you that Word, but to give the sense of it. That is, give some instruction to you so that you'll have an enlightenment, a better understanding of those things that you have read. These things are important. You cannot expect to grow stronger in faith without immersing yourself in that which engenders faith in men. You can't get it unless you study. And so studying is something that is extremely important. Hearing is not limited to simply listening to someone else. You can hear the Word by delving into it yourself. And in fact, that is some of the most fruitful study and faith-increasing activity that you can do. But the Word must be studied in order for faith to increase. The second point is an obvious point as well, and that is obedience to that Word, which I think is, again, pointed out from Matthew chapter 7 as the illustration of the wise and foolish man built his house on rock, built his house on sand is given. But I want to go to another passage in the book of James, in James chapter 2, where it is illustrated in James' thoughts concerning faith and works. I want you to understand that as he ties these together, faith and works, that is, faith and obedience, that he indicates that a faith without obedience is an ineffectual faith. It is a weak faith. If we want our faith strengthened, if we want our faith increased, then we will accompany our faith with obedience. That's taught in a number of places in the text. Just want to read verses 14 through 17 of James chapter 2 for you. He asked the question, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Well, he gives a for instance. And this one is applicable. He talks about Abraham and he talks about Rahab a bit later. This one is so applicable to each of us because it has reference to what we would do. You say, you see someone, and you'll notice his statement is, someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works." But verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" You see the point that he's making? Is that that words can be empty if the words are not acted upon. And so you look at this, sentiment that is expressed, "Depart and be warmed and filled. I have a great concern for those who are lacking in some way." And it's a wonderful expression. But I've not accomplished anything unless I take the time to warm them and to fill them. And by doing that, by accomplishing that, by adding to the words action, then there is some validation of what it is that I claim as being a sentiment. And he points that out with regard to Abraham. He talks about how Abraham was justified by obedience or by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You know, he said, "I obey you, I believe you, God. Well, then kill your son." It wasn't until he made that offering that he was justified by God. Rahab the harlot, verse 25. Was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. It was something that she did. Obedience was something that was important. But look at the summary verses that state the principle very clearly. Verse 20, Do you want to know, a foolish man, faith without works is dead. And again, when we're talking about works, we're talking about obedience, a response of faith. Notice verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, or faith only. And then finally, verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what's the lesson for us? You have individuals who claim to have great faith, but it is not evidenced in the life that they live. There is no dedication. There is no striving for the Lord. There's no industry with regard to the lives that they live. And so it's a very hollow claim that is made when they say, I have faith. And James is saying, you say you have faith, and I, James, have works. Well, here's the challenge. You show me your faith without any works. Can't be done. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, how does that play in the religious world? Not very well. Not very well at all. The religious world wants this concept of faith to be devoid of any responsibility, any necessity of obedience or doing on the part of man. The Bible is very different. The Bible very clearly ties in the concept of faith and of obedience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses was the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where they're said, Abraham believed and did, Isaac believed and did, Sarah believed and did, all of these individuals believed and did. And as a result, their faith was fruitful faith. And we look and see what they did as a result of their faith. And it teaches us that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we are to run, there is doing, with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this idea of obedience is really a call for steadfastness, of maintaining our fidelity and in industry and zeal day by day. And that is an expression of faith, and it is something that strengthens us as we seek to walk with Christ daily. Third point that I want to make is an allusion back to Luke chapter 17. I'd like you to go back with me there. And I want you to notice when the Lord is talking about the subject. Again, they're the ones that brought it up. They asked the question or gave the petition, a request to increase our faith. In verse 7, he begins to talk about a servant plowing or tending. And so when he's come in from the field, does the master say to him, come in and sit down to eat? No, that's not what the master does. The master says, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. And then not only that, with regard to the master doing that, the question is, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And again, that's not saying that it would be inappropriate for a master to thank his servant for serving him, but it's not something that is a part of the construct. It's not something that is expected by the servant. It's not something that is typically done by the master. Why is that? Because he's the servant. Because after he has done all of these things, he has only done what was commanded or what was expected of him. And so in verse 10 he said, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. It's an interesting point. And what the principle that I want to establish from this particular text is that when we talk about obedience, we can't leave anything back. There are many individuals who want to limit their response to God. And when it comes to faith, they're more than happy to express their faith and their conviction in areas that suit them. But there are so many religious people today who claim to have faith in God, but remake God into their own image. In other words, they say that my God does not require certain things of me. My God is understanding of my foibles or my limitations or my desires or my inclinations. You see it in the way in which religion addresses the masses, where the idea is of what we call felt need ministries and mass advertising, to where churches will say, well, if you'll come to us, then we're going to accept you as you are. You don't have to make any changes. We're not going to make any challenges of you. This is a consumer-driven circumstance, a consumer-driven mentality. Come to us because this is what we're going to give to you. This is what we're going to supply for you. These are the youth groups that we have. These are the organizations that we involve you in. These are the things that you get to do, the fun things that you get to do. It has nothing to do with a challenge, a responsibility. But when you look in Scripture, you find continually the call of the servant. And in fact, the term bondservant is commonly used. The Apostle Paul does this often in his writings. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ, indicating a slave, an individual who no longer has his own will, but rather is limited to the will of the Father and the Son. And as a result of that, when we talk about what God requires of us, as indicated in the text, everything is. We don't get to pick and choose. It's not a buffet. We do what it is that God expects of us, what it is that God requires of us. And the amazing thing about this is, when you talk about individuals who have that mentality, often the things that they are loath to do are the very things that, if they were to do them, would increase their faith, would make them stronger Christians. Because it does take commitment, because it does take sacrifice. And any individual who comes to you and says, you can be a Christian and it's not going to cost you anything, you're not going to have to sacrifice anything of yourself, they're telling you a lie. An increase of faith comes when we commit ourselves fully to God. Notice in Mark chapter 10 what Jesus had to say on the matter. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You look at Jesus Christ himself. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. He gave his life on the cross. We should not withhold anything back. We not hold anything back, withhold anything from God with regard to our service and with regard to our commitment to him. And then the fourth one is somewhat likened to it. And that is, going back to Luke chapter 17, I want you to note the trust that we place in God. In verses 5 and 6, the apostle said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Power of faith. And this is an important thing as well. So what he's saying, they're saying, increase our faith. And he's saying, you need faith. And if you need faith, look at what you can accomplish. And I think that that expression is something that itself is helpful to us as we contemplate what faith can do for us, what faith accomplishes in our lives. Now, by its nature, often these things are anecdotal. That doesn't make them in any way less legitimate. Each of us who are Christians, who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior and have lived our lives for any period of time, acknowledge and understand what has been accomplished in us through his power. What God has granted for us, whether it be the peace which passes understanding, the needful things that we're going to refer to from Matthew chapter 6 in our lesson this evening, all the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places that reside in Jesus Christ, as indicated by the apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, all of those things are supplied to us in our response of faith. As we are convicted and become children of God, there are great things that are accomplished as a result of that. Do we trust in those things? Trust in the power of faith. I want to remind you of a text in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is nearing the close of that epistle. It's covered a number of important and significant points, but you'll remember his particular circumstance in writing the letter. He was imprisoned, not sure whether he would be removed, that he would escape that incarceration, or whether he would die in prison. But concerning the life that he lived and the ministry that he had engaged in as a child of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he talks about his standing and circumstances, his relationship with God. He says, it's not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. So this is an indication that he is not resting on his laurels, even at this late date, even at this time. He continues to press on as a child of God. This is the the response of faith that we're talking about here. He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's a great deal of confidence that is found in that statement by the Apostle Paul. His motivation as he lived for Christ was bound up in what had been accomplished in his life by the Lord. He said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. On another occasion, he, as he neared the end of his life and his valedictory, he wrote, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. On another occasion, he said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. The confidence that he had in Christ Jesus as to what was accomplished. In Romans, the first chapter, he said, I am a debtor because of what he had received through grace. And that something is expressed in the steadfastness that is seen in the strength of his faith as he had confidence in what would be supplied to him. We can have that same confidence. We trust in the power of faith. Trust in what faith can accomplish. It can be seen in the life, death, and resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. It can be seen at the change that is wrought in the lives of each of us individually. It can be seen anecdotally and as we tell the stories about how God has blessed us in the life that we live. And these things truly can indeed strengthen our faith. As we draw our lesson to a close, we make the point that in order for our faith to be increased, we have to make an effort. There's something that we must do. That's the point of emphasis in the lesson this morning. Obey the Lord in all things with a servant's heart. And I would like you to think of it in that way. Have a servant's heart. With a servant's heart, trust in God. Say, God, whatever you say. Trust in God that whatever he says is best. And by doing that, I think our faith will be strengthened. They asked that their faith be strengthened. Instead, he challenged them. He challenged them to obedience. Will you be obedient? Because if you will be, I truly believe in all things that your faith will be strengthened as well. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here this morning and need to respond initially in faith to the gospel call. If you have never obeyed the gospel, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have faith in the sense that you accept that he is indeed God the Son, that he came to this earth, lived a life of perfection, died on the cross at Calvary, thus shedding his blood for our sins, a sacrifice for our sins, and that after 3 days he was raised from the dead. Then respond in faith by repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord before those assembled this morning, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. That's the opportunity that you have this morning. We're offering ourselves to you to assist you in becoming a child of God. If we can help you, or if there is any other who has a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come. Would you do so now while together we stand, while we sing?